certainly good for us to be here. I wanted to echo the men this morning and say that you're visiting with us. You're our honored guests, and we're glad that you're here. And it's our desire to only teach what is in God's Word. So if something seems amiss or if something doesn't seem right, please bring it to our attention. You would be a friend to us, and we can sit down and study God's Word together and decide what's right. That doesn't do it the whole time. At a time like this, I'm remembering what my brother James told me. He said, just remember, everybody's looking at you. Today I'd like to study Paul's faith in Christ. If you want to take your Bibles and turn to Acts 24 and verse 24, that's where we'll be. But I wanted to back up a few chapters to kind of set the scene of how Paul is before Felix and what happens to bring him there. We start in chapter 21, in verse 15, we see that Paul went up to Jerusalem. And when he went up to Jerusalem, the brethren gladly received him. But then certain Jews from Asia came down and stirred up a crowd against him, saying that he taught against the law, that he had defiled the temple. Anyway, a riot breaks out. So it seems like Paul's taking a beating, and this riot is going on. So the commander comes down with his centurions and his soldiers, and he grabs Paul, and he's trying to figure out what's going on. But because there's this big riot, he can't figure out what's going on, so he takes Paul, and he's going to take him back to the barracks. And as they're going up the steps, Paul asks if he can speak to the crowd. Well, this is his first defense, and Paul, in this defense, he tells them who he is, and he tells of his conversion. But when he gets down to the part where he says that the Lord had sent him to the Gentiles, well, they didn't want to hear that. So this causes another uproar. So the commander brings him into the barracks, and the next day he says, well, we're going to get the chief priests up here in the council, and we're going to find out what's going on. Well, Paul, he sees that some of these are Sadducees and some of these are Pharisees. And he puts his defense out and he says, I'm a Pharisee, and because of the hope of the resurrection, this is why I'm being judged. Well, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, but the Pharisees do, so another uproar comes out. The commander says that he was afraid that Paul might be torn to pieces, so he brings him back to the barracks. Things go on. Still not good. Then there's a plot to kill Paul by more than 40 men. He said they're going to neither eat nor drink until they kill him. Well, Paul's sister's son learns of this. He comes and tells the commander. The commander knows that trouble's coming, so he sends Paul off to the governor, to Felix in Caesarea. So he goes before Felix, and Felix says, I will hear you when your accusers have also come. So we pick up in Acts 24, in verse 1, it says, now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus, and they gave evidence to the governor against Paul. Their evidence was not true evidence because, in fact, or in matter of fact, Paul, when he came to Jerusalem, went out of his way not to cause a riot, not to cause problems. Well, Paul's defense ends again saying, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged this day. Felix puts judgment off again. He says, when the commander comes from Caesarea, then I'll make a judgment. Then if we pick up in verse 24, it says, after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. The Bible tells us that he reasoned or had a discussion with them about three things: righteousness, temperance or self-control, and the judgment to come. This morning I'd like to take a few minutes and look at what the Bible says about these things and how they tie together. First of all, righteousness. What is it? Is it doing what's right? Well, yes, but who gets to choose what is right or wrong? Is it our relatives or our friends? Or if you turn on the TV or the news, I'm sure you can see some celebrity or sports figure, a philosopher or some politician. They want to tell you what's right and what's wrong. Or how about the kind of thinking that's out in the world of do what you feel is right in your heart? If we turn to Jeremiah 10, verse 23, it says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in a man who walks to direct his own steps. Also, if we turn to Proverbs, the proverb writer states something similar, not once, but twice. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 14, in verse 11 and 12, it says, The house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Also, turn over to Proverbs 16:25. The exact same thing is stated. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. According to the Bible, it doesn't seem that man has a good grasp on what is right and what is not. There's also a couple of examples in the Old Testament that stand out of people doing perhaps what they thought was right at the time, but it didn't work out so well. I think we all remember the story of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. It says, Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Also, if you turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 13, we have the story of Uzzah and the ark. Uzzah was struck dead for just touching the ark. But was it more than that? He was transporting the ark in a way that God had not commanded. It was on a cart, and the oxen stumbled, and he merely reached out to keep it from falling. Now, I don't know exactly what Uzzah was thinking at the time, but regardless, it wasn't right. So what is righteousness? Righteousness, in a broad sense, is a state of a person on how they should be, the condition acceptable to God. Also, a definition says, the doctrine or teaching about how one can be in a state of approval before God. Integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. So we know that righteousness has to have God's guidance. God is the one who decides what is right or wrong. Why does God have this right? Because he's God. He created everything. He's in charge of everything. He has the right to decide what's right or wrong. Jesus, speaking in Matthew 6, verse 33, tells us that we are to seek God's righteousness. But right before this, he's telling us not to worry about food or clothing. But he says in verse 33, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If we turn it over to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul also wrote to Timothy in his letters of encouragement and teaching how he should conduct himself. If you turn over to 1 Timothy 6, he starts out by teaching to withdraw from those who teach error. And he tells him not to love money, for the money, love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. In verse 11, he says, But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Also, in 2 Timothy, if we turn over to 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, he says, Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We are to seek or pursue righteousness through God's word. How can we seek or pursue righteousness if we don't know what it is? Since we can't rely on what we think it is, or what we think is right, We need to find out what is right through the Scriptures. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This is Paul writing to the Roman brethren. I'm sorry, it's Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The gospel contains God's righteousness. So if we go back to the definition of righteousness, the doctrine or teaching about how one can be in a state of approval before God. If we turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it tells us that God's word is for instruction in righteousness. Verse 16, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly equipped," and watch for this last part, "equipped for every good work." That last part, good work, not only are we to seek God's righteousness or pursue it and know it, but we are to do righteousness. Let's take, for example, Peter and what he says after being sent for by Cornelius. If we turn to Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, it says, "And then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted by him." Also, if we turn to 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Looking at this, we see that righteousness is being right before God. Sinning is of the devil. They're at direct opposites of each other. 1 John 5, verse 17, it says, "All unrighteousness is sin." Well, now that we know what righteousness is, this takes us to our second point, where he taught about self-control or temperance. This is how we do or practice righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul starts out explaining how he chose not to use certain rites that he had, such as in verse 11, he says, "If we have sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing. Is it a great thing if we reap your material things?" In the latter part of verse 12, he says, "Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ." He goes on to tell them how he became a servant or a slave to all for the gospel's sake, that he might save some. And then if we go down to verse 24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified." Self-control was a part of Paul's life. He didn't want anything to hinder the gospel, and he wanted to pursue righteousness and receive that imperishable crown. If we turn over to Galatians 5, 22 through 24, self-control is listed there as a fruit of the Spirit in direct contrast with the works of the flesh. If we start in verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Self-control is also listed in 2 Peter verses 1, 2 through 9, where Peter is urging the brethren to grow in their faith. In the first part, in verses 2 through 4, he's telling us why we should grow in our faith. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given to us in exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But for this very reason, because God has done these things for us, that he has offered us this way of escape, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Back in verse 6, knowledge, self-control. Knowledge through the Scriptures leads us to self-control. Seeking after God's righteousness leads us to knowledge of the Scriptures, which in turn leads us to self-control. In other words, if you want to know what God's righteousness is, then we need to study God's Word. Not only to know it, but acting on it. And part of this acting on it is self-control. This brings us to our third point. Why do we need to care about these things? Paul talked to Felix about the judgment to come. If we turn to Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, we have Paul here. He's in Athens on Mars Hill explaining to them about the one true God. Now, if you remember, here in Athens, there was many gods, many idols. And Paul goes to Mars Hill to explain to them about the one true God. In Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, he says, "And at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in what? In righteousness, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." And then we turn to John 12, verse 48. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Jesus will be the judge, and it will be according to his word. Well, when is this last day, or the day of judgment, and what happens then? Well, let's turn over to 2 Peter Chapter 3. It says, starting in verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. For since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. If we turn over to Matthew 25, this is where Jesus is speaking, in 25 verses 31 through 34, and then on down into 41. This is right after Jesus is talking about or speaking about the parable of the talents. And he says to them, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate one from the other, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" But if you drop down to verse 41, those on the left hand, he says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." If we turn over to John chapter 5, we find that life and judgment are found in Jesus. John chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." God's word tells us what righteousness is and how we can practice it. We're told to seek it and to do it. We're also told of the judgment to come, and we're told what will happen on that day. Thankfully, God's word in the gospel also tells us how we can be saved from the judgment to come. If we go back to Romans 1, verse 16 again, it tells us, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, or power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" If we turn over to Romans chapter 3, it tells us why we all need the gospel. Chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law," he's speaking of the old law, "is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and all in all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ," or faith in Jesus. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. That's why we need God's righteousness, God's gospel, against that day of judgment. I'd like to close with a psalm, Psalm 96. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Maybe there's somebody here today who hasn't taken advantage of the gospel, who hasn't taken advantage of being right with God, who hasn't taken that insurance against the day of judgment. We're to hear the gospel. It says in Acts 15, verse 7, this is Peter speaking. He said, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." We're to believe that word. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." We're to repent. Again, Acts 17, verse 30 says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." And we are to confess that Jesus is the Christ. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And you'd be baptized for the remission of your sins. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So if you haven't been baptized, if you haven't been saved, if you're still, I don't know how to say it, in fear of the judgment, or you should be in fear of the judgment, or maybe you've done those things to become a child of Christ, but you've turned back to the world, and you need the prayers of the congregation, or you need to make it right, I ask you that you come forward as we stand and as we sing.